You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. By the way, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to spend a little time in there a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If I had a title for this message in the So What series, it would be Grace as a Change Agent. And maybe I'm most intentionally hitting these words so you could see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Maybe we'll move a little bit in that direction today. This is a wet cement message for me, so I hope that I'm clear. Guys, back maybe 1987, maybe 1988, I'm at Open Door, I'm preaching now, and I'm in Ephesians, just at the start of Ephesians, and God is rocking my world. It's in the book On My Worst Day, what I was going through that week, how he was changing my heart and letting me understand identity and grace. And I remember Stu Graff gave me the Ragamuffin Gospel to read, and I remember just, I couldn't put it down, and this preface floored me. I kept reading it. The Ragamuffin Gospel was written with a specific reading audience in mind. The book is not for the super spiritual. It's not for the muscular Christians who have made John Wayne and not Jesus their hero. It's not for academics who would imprison Jesus in the ivory tower of exegesis. It's not for the noisy feel-good folks who manipulate Christianity into a naked appeal to emotion. It's not for the hooded mystics who want magic in their religion. It's not for the alleluia Christians who live only on the mountaintop and have never visited the valley of desolation. It's not for the fearless and the tearless. It's not for the red-hot zealots who boast with the rich young ruler of the Gospels, all these commandments I've kept from my youth. It's not for the complacent hoisting over their shoulder a tote bag of honors, diplomas, and good works actually believing they haven't made. It's not for the legalists who would rather surrender control their souls to rules than run the risk of living in union with Jesus. If anyone's still reading along, the Ragamuffin Gospel was written for the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burnt out, for the solely burdened who are still shifting the heavy suitcase from one hand to the other. It's for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know that they don't have it together and are too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. It's for the inconsistent, unsteady disciples whose cheese is falling off their cracker. It is for the poor and weak, sinful men and women whose hereditary faults and limited talents. It's for the earthen vessels who shuffle along in feet of clay. It's for the bent and bruised who feel that their lives are a grave disappointment to God. It's for smart people who know that they are stupid and honest disciples who admit that they are scallywags. And on that week, I joined many others who were already figured that out. I was convinced that I had to be part of that which would create an environment and nurture a place for such as those. Because we have learned that grace can free people from dead and false religion, that grace can free people from their shame and proving and comparing, that grace can create a community of safety and healing in a life, and grace can teach me who I am, that I am Christ in me. And grace gives hope to those who feared that God was never for them. And grace frees us to receive Christ's lavish and endless love. And grace changes the way we parent and how we love our spouse. And grace convinces the broken that they have an equal seat at the table. Grace is the only paradigm that can break the power of sin. And grace allows us to make our primary aim to give and receive love and give away our lives. And grace allows us to make sense, life to make sense and to have it fun again. And for many of us, this is what we have been brought up in, and this will always be at the center of my life's call. But I have this memory, right when we were in the middle of the heyday, when I started preaching this so boldly, and of course Bill was preaching and Louise and a dozen others, we were teaching and preaching. I remember we had this conference, and this guy that I respected so much, he was from Austin, Texas, and he had a southern drawl, and he said this to me one day. We certainly lack the grace you all understand. And I'm not sure if you don't lack the faith and vision to implement the grace you understand. We may have that and long to offer to you. And I remember saying to him, yeah, well, thanks so much, Greg. That's great. I'm glad you got that off your chest. He said, all right. I wish I had listened more carefully to what he said. We certainly lack the grace you all understand, but I'm not sure if you don't lack the faith and vision to implement the grace you understand. We may have that, and we wish that we could offer it to you, John. Anyways, let me tell you my last 6 weeks. I haven't told you much about it. While we've been doing this very thing here, I want to tell you about what God was doing to me out on the road. So I'm minding my own business, and I'm on a cruise with Mercy Me. I'm getting to speak. The Thralls are there. The McNichols are there. I'm having the time of my life. I did a magic trick. But I met Janet Hall Newberry. She's an educator, and she's taking these truths of identity in Christ and learning to codify and see if they work in an academic situation in real time, and that if kids will learn better in such an environment. Profound what she's doing. I got to hang out with her. We got to hang out with Mercy Me. We got to sit on stage with them as they went through a listening session, a listening party of their new CD, which continues to carry this reformation of grace to the music world in a way that is astonishing to me. Got to meet a group from Leavener, Indiana, a culture that reminded me of the early days of Open Door Fellowship where they are trying this out. I was blown away. And then we went from there to the prayer breakfast, and I got to speak Thursday night to the Midwest group. And after I got done, this girl comes up to me. She's 22. She's beautiful. She's well-dressed, and she's an executive. And she says, I want you to know that there's many of us out there who understand and believe this now. And then someone grabs me and goes, wait, who are you? What do you want? What was that? And turns out that she has been discipled by someone that Bruce had met a couple years ago at the prayer breakfast. And then the next morning, we're going for the prayer breakfast. The Trump's out there. Everybody's out there. And I'm walking through this crowd. And this guy's kind of holding my arm. And he's trying to get me from place to place. And Stacy's over here yakking to someone. And I can't keep her coming quick enough. But this guy, he's a lawyer in Tulsa. And he says to me, John, I just want to kind of point out some of the people who have been influenced by what you guys have been doing. And Chuck. And he grabs Chuck. And I don't know if his name's Chuck. But And he says, tell him what you told me. About what? He goes, this is one of the guys who helped write The Cure. He goes, are you kidding me? Okay, tell him what you did. We bought a whole neighborhood, about 8 couples, and we moved in together, and we tore all of our fences down because of The Cure. And I went, what? And this guy's pulling my arm. He wants to take me along. And I'm going, hey, who? Give me your business. Hey, sorry about your fences. I didn't know what to do with that. He keeps introducing me to businessmen and politicians and gigantic company owners who have been influenced by those truths. And then we sit down for lunch, and the King of Jordan speaks, of course. And then after he's done, up steps this woman to the mic, and she is astonishingly beautiful. She's a young actress from India. Her name is Evelyn Sharma. She's an actress. She'd been in several movies, and she had never done what she is doing at this moment. She says, I am a Christian. And I have never said that before publicly, so I will say it now. And I am not afraid to tell you because I know who I am in Christ. And I believe who he has made me. And I'm not afraid of who I am now. I have believed his grace and he will protect. And I'm thinking, she's going to hold up The Cure. Or she's going to ask me to come up in the audience. She never did. she had learned this from somebody in Hollywood, somebody not related to us at all. And then we go up later on and we're meeting with Bob Goff, with Mercy Me, and Mike, the guitar, says, "You guys have to keep leading us in this stuff." And I go, okay. There was a guy who tore his walls down. Did I tell you that? And then we leave there after Mike Pence, the vice president, sobs and sobs and sobs while Bart's singing that song, Flawless. And then I go to, Stacy and I go to Journey Community Church in San Diego, and I'm there that first night, and these two are with me, and the next day, Ed Noble, the pastor, it's a mega church, and he says to me, "Look around." He says, all this stuff is that we've been doing is from you guys. We're who we are now because of you guys. Just look around. Most of them have read The Cure." And I went over to a Christian college, San Diego Christian College, and I spoke there, and the vice president says, "We're doing everything we can to have these truths infiltrate into this world." And then I go to the Navigators conference, the President's Council, and I speak the Saturday night and Sunday morning, but just in passing, the president, Doug Nunke, is with me, and he says, "Don't you forget, John, that everything that we do, the way we do it, is because of you guys, what you taught us." "What?" And he goes into his meeting and presents. And then I'm watching this one guy present, and he's talking about how, and he's got this triangle of spiritual transformation and social impact and financial sustainability. Are there three things of the, I've never said those words before. I've never thought those things before. And they bought an island in Indonesia and built a resort so that they could hire all Muslim workers so that they could get to know them and love them in their workplace. And so they could talk about Jesus, because people want to talk about Jesus. They just don't want to talk about Western Christianity. And I go up to him afterwards. I just wanted to touch him and just say thank you. And he says, "It's because of what you guys did, you and your book and your stuff, and you guys think it changed our lives and it saved our marriage. You know that?" And I go, "You know, there's a guy who knocked his fences down back there." And then we go from there, and Bruce and I go to this round table in L.A. for this movie, The Heart of Man, and there's all these people. The guy who wrote the book, Every Man's Battle and Every Woman's Battle and Every Shetland Pony's Battle and Every Battle, a People's Battle, things that they battle with. And he's there, and he says, "We've been following you guys forever. This community, we've been following you guys. We've been following these truths." And I said, and I'm in a group. Paul Young comes behind me and grabs me and holds me and makes me guess who it is. And I guess wrong 8 times. I don't know who it is. And then Bruce, the day before, is sitting down with Propaganda. And if you're my age, you don't know what Propaganda is. You think it's political subterfuge. He's a person, and he is way cool. And I can't believe the influence. And we leave from there, and I'm with Jeremy Affeld and Jeremy, the pitcher for the Giants, and the next day we go to this spring training, and Jeremy's teaching these truths, and we're showing The Hearts of Man, which is all about identity and grace. In sexual identity. And Jeremy's speaking, and I go up afterwards, and 12 ball players tell me how their lives have been changed by these truths. And then Stuart gives me an article on the Chinese church. It says, "China, the church is growing an average of 10% a year since 1980. He reckons on current trends there will be 250 million Christians around 2030, and make China's population the largest in the world. He says this speed of growth is similar to what was seen in the 4th century Rome just before the conversion of Constantine, which paved the way for Christianity to become the religion of the empire. And he says it started out in the villages in the countryside, but he says now it's in the big city in Beijing and Shanghai, and it's changing the faith as it moves into urban areas. And it's now the Chinese privileged class, the highly educated, the cosmopolitan, the upper class, the urban professionals, they're all becoming believers. And So the last 30 years and those 6 weeks have combined together for me to put up these slides. If you put up that next statement. For second service, I can't see it on that back one, so we'll work on that. So I'm going to turn around here. Sanctification through grace by faith is becoming a reformation. Grace is apparently also for those very much on their game. I hate that. But it appears to be true, huh? Not just for us whose cheese is falling off our cracker, but as I said in prayer time, but also for those who make the cheese. And people who have never heard of, we've never heard of, a change in the world with grace. It has very little to do anymore with this little community. There's a whole world of this. Grace is bringing in a new, wild crowd to Jesus. Oh, and at the same time, I want you to hear a shame and performance gospel is vying for those same lives. And grace apparently allows us to not just heal, but to dream really big. I could not believe that day when those 8 couples said, well, we read it and we had no choice but to knock down our fences and live together. It allows us to dream big. I wanted to remind us who we are. So now that you're in 2 Corinthians 3, let's start there. If you put those up, 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate. Listen to who we are. As servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit. This story of Christ in me. The story of the Spirit now living his life through me. Oh, that gives lives. And that's what you're servants of. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we've received mercy. We don't lose heart. We renounce the things that are hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adultering the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 4:13 through 15. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he was raised, the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us to you. For all things are for your sake, so for this purpose, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And then 5:17 through 21, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us! Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, servants, ministers, and ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not just the people knocking down their fences, not the senators or the lawyers, not any of the, all of us. All of us who found ourselves coming to Christ, we get this privilege. In his time, in his way, in your perfect timing, not as an act of guilt, but as an act of delight, we get to be ministers, servants, and ambassadors. Apparently, it's what free people do. Remember what he says? Don't let anyone take away your freedom. Then he says, don't waste your freedom on the flesh, but instead serve one another. That's what you get to do with this life. This is what we get to do. Put that up there, if you will, the next slide. This is us now. There is this little funky, sometimes sleepy community is waking up. There is a particular need and importance and value now for we who have been risking and trying out this way of life in grace. You guys are so needed now. That little girl, that actor, that was the first time she'd ever shared her testimony, first time she'd ever shared her faith, and it just happened to be on national TV in front of the world with the King of Jordan and the president and the vice president there. They need us now. We get to be used in this. So to all of us, we're right on time. God has been moving perfectly all these years, so we get to relax. To those of us who are mature or have been doing this for a while, maybe we have to discover and invest in those who can do what we no longer can. Those are hard words for me to say. I want to keep doing it, but there's so many people who can get places that I can never go anymore. And to the younger, some of you are going to be parents, some of you are going to be, but some of you are going to be world leaders, because you have to carry this to other places. And I know what you're saying. I know you're saying, but I only have one talent. But remember what Jesus says to the person who has one talent. He's the only one that he's frustrated with in the whole parable. The guy with 10 talents, he invests it for the king. The guy with 5 talents invests it. But the guy with 1 talent says, I knew you'd be a hard man. And so I buried it so I could give you back the 1 talent you gave me. And he says, really? Really? He says, you who have so little, I wanted so much to watch you invest it. I would have done so much beauty in it. See, there's people, every single one of us, that you get to reach that nobody else can. Oh, precious open door. Us, El Guapo. Dreams, vision, destiny, sphere of influence. You start talking this kind of language and now it gets scary. It gets scary because we've been hurt. Because it reveals limitations that have held me back. You know where we're doing this well, by the way, in preparing people? Timothy Trust. Oh, you guys. You guys who are part of Timothy Trust, we're teaching Timothy Trust. What I'm about to say, we are doing. I think largely in preparation for this moment. Put up this next slide. This is what we're going to need. Someone who can help honestly evaluate your gifts and capacity and stand with you as God begins to clarify what you want to do. Especially for us to say those words to our kids and say, God has something incredibly important prepared for you, and I want us to find those who can help honestly evaluate your gifts and capacity and stand with you as God begins to clarify what you want to do. Second, our community must begin to more clearly model and encourage that there is more to life than just a career. And I don't know that I've always done that from the pulpit. And so I need to apologize and I need to tell you, here's what maybe I didn't tell you. There's more to life than just a career. There's a life worth living. And when you open your heart and give it away, you'll never trade back again. It's just too, you get so stinking high. And then you'll need someone who will stand with you in the maturing of your character. Again, I'm thinking of Timothy Trust. I'm thinking of our small groups. I'm thinking of our care groups. I'm thinking of all those things that God's given us for such a time as this. And then you will need to, before God, start to say, what if I start to think about risking something that I see God preparing me to do, that I'm frightened of doing, that sounds so beautiful, but it will fail unless God accomplishes it? To dare to risk doing something that only God can accomplish. And then you're going to need some ones to stand with you in the faith that you are risking. Guys, I have a feeling we are in a different season. And I have a feeling that our best days are not behind us. I have a feeling that we are really needed now. I just went out and saw them for 6 weeks. They need us so much. And we have all that has been incubated all these years to offer them. And so what's the so what? What happens when you dare to believe Romans 5 through 8 and actually put it on? It's very, very beautiful. So proud of this community. So proud to be part of it. I can't wait to see what comes next. Now I would like to do communion. Because all of us are also listed in that book, because there are times when everyone in this room, we can't keep our cheese on our cracker. Because there are seasons when we feel so failed or messed up, and things don't heal and things don't get right, and it feels like I'll never grow up, and it feels like I made the same mistake that I made the day before. And it feels like my heart is dull and dry, and even thinking about doing anything with my life other than my job seems like an impossible thing. This is where I get to come to say that. This is the table. The simple, clean beauty of Christ Jesus. And he says, I went to the cross for everything, for all the shame, to give you an absolutely shame-free identity so you would believe it and risk it and live out of it. I know what you failed at. I know what you're failing at. It's okay. I got you. Oh, the dreams I have for you. I shed my blood for you so that your sin would be as far as the east is from the west. Now let's go live. And so this sweet body gets to take this. Some of you don't know him yet. Some of you are going, what am I doing in this room? I just came from across the street, or a friend told me to come down. All you have to do is find yourself believing that there was a real Jesus in history and that he was the Son of God and he actually died for your sins. And when you believe that, you are a brand new creature. And nobody could take it away from you. So whoever you are on the journey, let's take this together, you guys. What a privilege. Father, We love you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We take this shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters right in the middle of our stuff, and we pray. Thank you. Amen.